Praise God. We're going to continue on where we left off this morning. But before we look into the Word of God again tonight, let's bow together and ask God's direction. Father in heaven, we're so thankful to be able to come before you again tonight, Lord. And as we look at your Word again, Lord, once again, we approach it reverently and humbly, realizing, Lord, that your Word says heaven and earth should pass away, but my Word will never pass away. Father, your Word says that you esteem your Word even above your name. So, Father, help us, Lord, to appreciate the Word as your Word. And, Father, when we see things in it, realize, Lord, the importance of putting it to practice in our lives. Just direct us, we pray. We give you the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Praise God. We talked about this morning about believing. Where do you believe? Do a recap now, real quick. Where do you believe? What part of you? In your heart, not in your head, right? That'll come and go, and you get a headache and whatever. And that, you know, that just fluctuates all the time. Your feelings. Remember that song we sing sometimes, I'd rather live by faith, it's talking about the heart faith, than try to make it by feeling? I'd rather trust in God than my own feelings. Feelings may rearrange, but God's word will never change. I'd rather live by faith than try to make it on feelings. So anyway, we talked about this morning that when we believe God for all things, and how many things are all things? That's everything, right? No matter what you're believing God for, if it's for healing, if it's for finances, if it's for a miracle of some kind in your family, whatever it is, if it's for a job or whatever, all things is all things. It's not all things except, you know, the problem I'm going through. It's all things. And sometimes, you know, you hear people give a testimony. And I've heard people say this over years. I remember years ago, how many of you ever talked of Betty Baxter? Nobody's ever talked of Betty Baxter? The Betty Baxter story? Oh my goodness. I'll have to get her story and let you hear it sometimes. She was healed anyway. She was crippled and she was healed. And I've heard years ago, I remember people listening to it. And they said, oh, well, that's okay for her, but that'll never happen to me. You know? Well, you can be sure, certain, it's never going to happen to you if you got that feeling. But we need to realize that we talked about this morning, God is no respecter of persons. If he did it for Betty Baxter, he can do it for me, or you for you, or whatever the case might be. So when you hear somebody give a testimony of how God healed them, or God delivered them, or God did something for them miraculously, don't think for a minute, well, God did it for them, but he'll never do it for me. God will do it for you just as well as he did it for them. He's no respecter of persons. As we talked about this morning, don't love one more than the other, or any less than the other. We're all equal in God's eyes. So we need to understand that. Now, when it comes to the Word of God and what we talked about this morning, and this is where a lot of people, as I said, do miss it. They'll get to the place that they believe God up here, but as soon as a problem arises, you know, this starts doubt again. I mean, if you pray for somebody, you know, there's got arthritis or something, and they wake up next morning and they still find it hard to get out of bed or whatever, like, you know, things like that. Up here, the very first thought comes across your mind, well, I guess nothing happened yesterday, you know? I mean, that's only natural. That's the way it happens. But, see, you don't believe up here. Even though up here you might, that thought might come. I heard a fellow say one time, he said, you know, thoughts are like birds. They can fly around, and you can't stop them sometimes from landing on your head. But you can stop them from building a nest there. You know? And thoughts are like that. They'll come into your head sometimes. But if you stop and let them build a nest, they'll get down into your heart and destroy the faith that you had. So you got to have the faith of God down in your heart. And when those doubts and everything come, what's going to come up is the Word of God. It's going to be faith that speaks up. This is why David said, he said, thy word have I hid in my heart. Never said it in his head. I don't know if this is the right way of saying this or not. But a lot of people can memorize Scripture, but it never makes any difference in their lives because they got it up here, but not down here. You understand that? Just to recap something I mentioned this morning, I never went into too much of it, but we're spirit beings. We communicate with God through our spirits. You know, and we have an intellect, a will, you know, desires and things. That's our soulish realm. You see, here's something we need to understand. We sing sometimes, or we talk about sometimes, you know, our souls. And, you know, we say we had 15 souls saved. That's partially true, but it's not totally true. The spirit man was saved. The soul, the Bible says, has got to be renewed every day. This is why you read God's word. The Bible says the outward man perishes, but the inward man is renewed day by day. So a lot of times our soulish realm, this is why you have to read God's word, you have to feed it. Some people say, I wish I was a strong Christian. I wish that, you know, I could be powerful in faith and strong and serving God, never have to deal with all this discouragement. Never. I was talking to somebody this past week, and he said, but as a pastor, he said, you don't get discouraged. Listen, pastors are the same as you. We're not a special breed of any kind. You know, no more than anyone else. We're all new creatures. That's the only thing different about us, but you're just as different as that. You know, you're a new creature. But every one of us, there are thoughts that come in our minds sometimes and things that come in and try to discourage and stuff like that, and you can't allow it to dwell there. You can't think on it. You know, how many... I better get back into what I'm going to talk about here tonight, but it's something else now. Those that have... Like, I've never ever drank before. I've never ever smoked a cigarette before. Took one draw in my life, and I coughed and choked, and everybody else, and said, man, if that's what everybody's excited about, I don't want it. That's the truth. Just a crowd of us walking up the road, like a crowd of young fellows. And I never ever took anything else. But I guarantee you, those of you that got problems or had a problem with drinking or smoking or drugs or anything else, if you stop and just sit down and start thinking how good it was or how, what it felt like, you know, to be drinking or smoking or doping or whatever. Did I cut out? No? Sound funny here. But if you, you know, if you start to think along that line, it won't be long before that gets down into your heart and you get right back into it again. You understand that? So this is why as soon as a thought comes in, rise up against it and say, I'm not thinking on that. Get your mind on something else. You know, go for a walk or do something. Just get your mind off the discouraging thought that comes your way. The devil will come in, and I guarantee you, he wants to destroy you. He wants to destroy your family. He wants to destroy your life. And if he can put thoughts in your mind, he'll get you doing things that you shouldn't be doing. You know, so you can't allow him, as we talk about, you can't allow that bird to build a nest. The minute that something like it comes in, rise up with the word of God. Jesus said, out of the abundance of your heart, your mouth is going to speak. Whatever's in your heart, in other words, is going to come out. This is why it's important, David said, to get his word in your heart, that when a problem comes up, instead of grumbling and complaining and say, oh, this is, you know, all these problems are coming up, the very first thing is going to come up is the word of God. And you know, as well as I do, when you speak the word of God, things will change. There's power in the word of God. The Bible says the word of God is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. So, you know, like we just talked about, soul and spirit. Now, if you ask me to describe the difference between soul and spirit, it's hard to do. And you're not going to find anyone that could define it right down to the last detail. There's such a fine line between the soul and the spirit, and the only thing that can divide it is the word of God. As Paul says over in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, the word of God is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, dividing asunder, he said, the joints and the marrow. He said, the soul and the spirit, and it's a discerner of the thoughts of the heart. It discerns your heart. So, Pat was telling me the other day, she was talking to somebody, they said, you don't come to church because every time the pastor preaches, he thinks he's preaching right at them. Now, how many have heard people say stuff like that before? I think we all have. You know, I go to a church somewhere late, I hear another pastor preach, and he's preaching right at me. Why? Because the word of God is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of your heart. And when God puts his finger on something, I've learned this years ago, when God puts his finger on something, when you hear somebody preaching or whatever the case might be, and something quickens in your spirit, and you just know that, you know that, you know that, this is what, this is exactly what, you know, you better deal with it, you know. Anyway, let's get back into the word, to the message. Today we look at Romans. Remember, you believe in your heart, you speak with your mouth. We went back to some different scriptures. And we're going to take up tonight looking at where it comes in regards to healing. Now, Jesus, remember the morning when he came back into town and the disciples saw the fig tree that was cursed, it was withered up, and Jesus said to him, if you believe in your heart, speak it with your mouth, And don't doubt in your heart that the things which you say will come to pass. You will have whatever you say. Now, I don't go into all this belief about, you know, mind over matter and all these different things, and you know, but I believe that if you believe in God's word and you speak God's word, it's going to come to pass in your life. And it works on the opposite as well. If you speak bad things all the time, you're going to live in a discouraging, miserable life. You know, so you've got to think good thoughts. The word of God, you know, God tells us even how to think. He says, whatsoever things are good, over in Philippians chapter 4, whatsoever things are good, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things of good report, if there's any virtue, if there's any praise, he said, think on these things. Don't think about the negative things. Don't think about the rumors you heard. Don't think about all the bad stuff that's going on and all. Think, God tells himself, think on the good things. You want to bring good things in your life? Think on the good things. Now, I'm not saying that as a, you know, this mind over matter. I'm not saying it for that, but I'm talking about what God's word says, believing what God said in his word. Anyway, let's go back to Isaiah chapter 53. Isaiah chapter 53. Remember this morning we read a scripture in Mark chapter 11? He said, therefore I say unto you, whatsoever things you desire. Anybody got anything here tonight that you desire to happen in your life and your family and your finances and whatever? We all do. He said, whatsoever thing you desire. He said, believe that you receive them. When you pray, believe that you receive them, you shall have them. You believe, not after you see it with the eyes, but you believe it while you're still praying. You understand that? When you pray, believe that you receive. When you pray. It's not after I receive it that I believe that God answers prayer. No. When you pray, believe that you receive. Even before it's in your hand, before it's manifested in the natural realm. While it's still in the spiritual realm, when you pray, believe that God set the wheels in motion to bring that to you. The Word of God tells us, you know, Billy Graham calls angels God's secret agents. He wrote a book, I read it years ago. He said, that's the title, Angels, God's Secret Agents. And the book basically was saying that everything God does, angels do it in the background. We don't see the angels doing it. And I've mentioned this book numerous times. I've got a book in my library that I read years ago, and I mentioned it a while ago, and some of you already bought it. It's called Angels on Assignment. And it was Pastor Roland Buck. He was Assemblies of God pastor in the States, and he's dead now and got on to be with the Lord. But God took him to heaven and showed him 120 things that was going to happen. And he told him a number of different things. Remember Pope John Paul VI? Karl Wojtyla was his real name. The guy that just died a couple years ago. This was when he was coming into the office, and God said to Pastor Buck, he showed him 120 things that would come to pass. And he said he just took one look at the paper, he said, and it was like it was almost stamped into him, was downloaded into him. And he knew these things, he said. And somebody asked him one time, he said, after 120 things are over, what do you think is going to happen? He said, you think you're going to go home or what? He said, I don't really know, but he did. After 120 things were over, the Lord, you know, he went home. That was his. But the thing is, he said he was talking to one of the angels one time, and I forget what the angel was now, but he, there was a couple there that he mentioned, and he said to him, he said, what do you fellows do? He said, between the times we read about you in the Bible, he said, what do you do? And he said, the angel looked at him sort of quizzical, and he said, what do you mean, what do we do? He said, well, he said, we read, did something over here in the book of Genesis, and all of a sudden you read something over in Exodus, and you know, you read something else over probably in Isaiah somewhere or things like this. He said, but what do you do in between? And the angel said, man, he said, he never said man, but that's paraphrase. That's my paraphrase. The angel said to him, he said, we're busy all the time. He said, these are just times when God just opened the veil and let you look in and see what was going on. He said, we're doing that constantly. And he mentioned one time, he said, he looked out through his window one time. Well, he said, he saw a light on downstairs. He turned off the lights, went to bed, and he said he saw the light on downstairs. He thought, man, I just turned it off. So he went out and he went to go back downstairs, he said. And he said, when he was going down, he said, Gabriel, it was an angel on the bottom of the stairs. And he said, as soon as he saw him, he said his legs went weak and he started to fall and everything else. And Gabriel spoke to him. And anyway, he said, Michael came one time to visit him. And he said to him, he said, God sent me, in the spirit realm, he said, God knew that the enemy was planning an attack against your family. And he said, God sent me, he said, to take care of it. This is Michael, now the archangel. Now Michael, every time you read about Michael in Scripture, he's always fighting a battle. He's a warring angel. Gabriel always brought messages. He's a messenger angel. And Michael said, we came to stand there and stop that attack. And he said, Pastor Buck said, when he said that, I got kind of nervous. He said, well, don't stand there talking. Go out and do something better, you know. And he said, well, he said, we already got it done. And Michael, the archangel, said to him, he said, look at the window or something like that. And he went along to the window, opened up, and he said, he saw a pile of angels all standing out around his house there. He said, all sitting around, just standing around, he said, talking. He said, just like a crowd of fellows would, you know, just stand around talking. And he said, Michael said to me, he said, they're just waiting for me, he said, to come out. He said, we've already dealt with the problem. And he said, do you always come? He said, when we call to God like that? He said to me, he said, if we had to wait till you knew it was coming, he said, wait till you call to God, he said, it'd be already over. He said, we're always on duty, he said, looking after you. You know, the Word of God tells us that. The angels are ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation. They're sent forth for that. I don't know how I got off on that, but anyway. But the thing is, we need to understand the importance that when we believe God for something, this is what I was going to say, when we believe God for something, the minute we pray, wheels are set in motion. In the spirit realm, the angels are already involved bringing situations around to cause that to come to you. And as long as you stand in faith and believe it in your heart and don't doubt, remember Jesus said, don't doubt in your heart, but believe what you said is going to come to pass, you'll have whatever you said. Now, it might be a day, it might be a week, it might be a year, I don't know. You know, it depends on our faith, obviously, how much we stand in there and how much we believe it and everything else and how strong our faith is. But if we believe that, we can bring it into the natural realm. But if we start grumbling, complaining, say, man, I pray for that, and that's three times now I pray for that, and nothing's ever going to happen. Well, you just destroyed everything. The Bible says the angels of God are like flames of fire. They're sent out to minister. The Bible says they hearken to the voice of the Word. Word of God tells that God, you know, we talk about the name of Jesus. I mean, we love the name of Jesus. But you know God said he esteemed his Word above his name? You ever stop and think of that? He esteemed his Word above his name. Now, so when we look at the angels are going forth, hearkening to the voice of God's Word. But the minute we start talking something negative, I heard one fellow tell him a story one time, and put it in a sort of a story form. He said, the angels, he said, as soon as we say, you know, we're believing God for whatever, you know, let's say for healing. He said, the angels are on the go, he said, to bring that healing to us and, you know, get everything out of the way and help us out and everything else, or finances or whatever the case might be. And the angels, and he said, we're going, he said, and we're reading God's Word and said, Lord, you know, we're believing your Word. You says all things are possible to them that believe. You're going to meet all my needs according to your riches and glory in Christ Jesus. And he said, that's like fuel to the angels. They're just going and going and just bringing it. And all of a sudden, you get up some morning and says, nothing happens. Man, I don't think this is ever going to work. He said, all of a sudden, the angels, just all the brakes come on. He said, they stop. I said, man, we're so close now, we've got to give it up. Because they hearken to the voice of God's Word, not to our doubts. This is what Jesus told us, don't doubt. Don't doubt. If you say it, and believe it. He said, you'll have it. Now, let's go back to Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 53. Because Jesus said, this works for all things. Everything. Everything you get from God works the same way. Same principles. Faith works for everything the same way. When we finish up tonight, we're going to have a time for praying for those that are need a touch of God in your body. And when he says all things, that should include sickness, shouldn't it? Wouldn't it? Sure would. All things, not all things except your sickness. All things. Right? So tonight we're going to zero in on sickness or medical situation, whatever. Isaiah 53, and let's begin at, let me see. Let's begin verse 3. He said, he is despised, talking about Jesus. Now this is Isaiah prophesying 700 years before Jesus even came on the earth. 700 years before Jesus was crucified. He said, he is despised and rejected, a man of men, a man of sorrows, and acquainted with grief. Some people said, man, my life has been nothing but sorrow. Listen, Jesus knows what you're going through. He's acquainted with it. He's called a man of sorrows. Yet for all the word of God tells us he was filled with joy above everyone else. But yet he's a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. And he said, we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. In other words, Jesus was despised. He's rejected, especially during in the last week before the crucifixion. And he said, we didn't recognize who he was. This is what he's saying. We didn't esteem him. We didn't understand who it was. Remember the word of God says, he came to his own received him not. He was a light that was shining into the darkness. The darkness didn't comprehend them. So he came, and he was rejected and despised. And he said, we esteemed him not. Then he says, surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken and smitten of God and afflicted. You know, he said, he was doing it for us, and we thought God was punishing him for something he did. But it wasn't for what he did at all. He said, it was for what we did. You know, we esteemed him stricken and smitten of God, but he said, it was our transgressions that he died for, not his own. So he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes, we are healed. Now, you can have peace. Some people say, you know, and I understand, we all go through things and something happened in your family or something happened in your life late and you can't get to sleep at night. I understand that sometimes. But if your life is constantly like that, there's something wrong. Something wrong. You know, and don't get mad at me now. You got to love me in order to get to heaven, so. But some Christians, now, I probably shouldn't even say this, but hear what I'm saying, okay? I'm not saying it to try to be critical or anything else. Some people put more trust in a medication than they would in God. Now, don't misunderstand. Medications are needful at times. Jesus said, you know, those that are sick need a physician. You know, we get a doctor here tonight. I got to be careful what I'm saying. We get a doctor here tonight. You know, but the thing is, like, we obviously we need doctors. You know, God, they're fighting the same disease, the same problems that we're fighting. They're fighting in the natural realm. We're trying to fight it in the spiritual realm. But, you know, we understand that it all came because of the fall, what Adam brought us all into. Before Adam sinned and fell, there was no sickness and disease. And we talked about it a little while ago, last week in our message. Once the curse is lifted, the sickness and everything is gone again. So we're just helping each other out all through this realm that we're living in right now. We're living in this time frame when you got all these, the curse is still on the earth, so we're still dealing with it. But there's Christians that have put more trust in a sleeping pill than they will in God. You know, and don't misunderstand, I'm not trying to be critical, and I understand sometimes it's a lot easier sometimes to take a pill than it is to stand in faith. Standing in faith is not an easy thing to do sometimes. Because you get all those thoughts and doubts and everything else still coming. You know? But anyway, let's go on. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace. He was punished so that we could have peace. That's what he's saying. You know? So the chastisement of our peace was upon him. And notice what it says. And with his stripes, we are healed. Now, there's a lot of people say, well, that's only referring to spiritual disease. You know, sin, they refer to sin as a disease sometimes. That's only referring to spiritual things. Well, we'll look a little farther in a minute. Well, let's go over there. Let's go over to 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24. Keep your finger in Isaiah. We'll come back there. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24. Well, let's begin at verse 23 just so we get the full thing. He said, who, when he was reviled, talking about Jesus now when he's crucified the last few days, when he was reviled, reviled not again. In other words, he never fought back. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him who judges righteously, who in his own self bear our sins in his own body on the tree. Well, that's what Isaiah just talked about. He bore our transgressions, our sins. That's what Isaiah talked about. Okay? His own self bear our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness. Now notice right here, by whose stripes ye were healed. Now notice something here. I heard a fellow preach years ago. He called it the past tense of God's word. He said, he bare our sicknesses. That's past tense. It was already done. Bear our sins, rather. That was already done. By his stripes ye were healed. That's past tense. You understand that? It was already accomplished. So when Peter talked about it, you see, Isaiah prophesied it 700 years before Calvary, and he said, by his stripes we're healed. Okay, looking forward into the future, 700 years into the future. Jesus came, was crucified, paid the price right here. Peter's over on this side of Calvary looking back. He said, by his stripes ye were healed. He looked back and said it was already done. Now, I mentioned this morning, when Jesus died for us, in God's eyes, that already took place before the foundation of the world. The Bible says he was a lamb slain before the foundation of the world. Before the world was even brought into place, God knew exactly what Adam was going to do. I heard a fellow preaching years ago. He said, well, it caught God off guard how weak Adam was. I don't believe that for a minute. You know, and the way he made it sound, actually it was a cassette tape years ago, and I gave it to our pastor. I was just a young fellow. I gave it to our pastor, and I said, what do you think of this? I was just a young man. I said, what do you think of this? And he came to the same conclusion. He said, I don't believe that at all. He said, I don't believe that God was caught off guard and all of a sudden had to come up with some idea now how we're going to redeem mankind. No, Jesus was slain before the foundation of the world. God knew exactly what Adam was going to do, and he already made provision. So if God knew what Adam was going to do, and he knew all the consequences that's going to come as a result of Adam's sin, you know, God already made provision to take care of all the consequences, and he said, by his stripes we're healed. Now you may say, well, that's only spiritual healing. Well, let's go on a bit again. Let's go back to Isaiah again now. We just read there, Peter was quoting the same part that Isaiah talked about. Let's go back to Isaiah again. Verse 3 again. I got different words written down here. Surely he has borne our griefs, verse 4 rather. Surely he has borne our griefs. Now the word griefs is pronounced koli. Okay, it means anxiety, calamity, disease, grief, or sickness. That's what the word means in the Hebrew. It's C-H-O-L-I-Y. And you got a little pronunciation thing. Coley. He said, surely he has borne our coley. Surely he has borne our sicknesses, our disease, our griefs. That's what I say. Our anxieties. All these things are in that one word there. Then he goes on to say, another word I want you to look at there, and carried our sorrows. Now the word sorrows, and I'll just spell it for you, is M-A-K-O-B, makob or something like that. It means anguish, affliction, grief, pain, or sorrow. So he said, he bore our sickness, our disease, our anxiety, and he took our pain, our affliction, our grief, and our sorrow, and our anguish. These are the things that he took from us. Now, by his stripes, He says, we are healed. Now, the word healed there is Rapha. Anybody ever hear that word before? Jehovah Rapha. The Lord our healer. Remember back in the Old Testament, in I should have looked this up. Exodus, I think, 15:26. Anyway, they were coming out across the wilderness, the children of Israel, across the Red Sea, and coming out. And the Bible says they came to a place, the waters were bitter, and God told them what to do and how to heal the waters and everything. And God, the Bible says, revealed himself as the Lord that healeth thee. That's what King James says. Where's that? Okay. Exodus chapter 15 verse 26. He said, the Lord that healeth thee. Now, God, you hear me praying sometimes. I always say this to the Lord. I said, Lord, you're the one that revealed yourself. This is the first time that God revealed himself as a healer. I said, Lord, you're the one that told us you're a healer. We didn't ask you. Nobody asked you, you know, to tell us anything about that. You came up with that idea yourself. That's probably a blunt way of putting it, but basically that's what happened. God was the one that told us he's a healer. The Lord that healeth thee. And the word that's in there is Rapha. R-A-P-H-A. Some places R-A-P-H-A-H. But, you know, same word. It's just a different root, or same root, I should say. Just a little different derivation. But here he says, by his stripes we were Rapha. We were healed. He's talking about physical healing. Things that, you know, are healed, changed, and restored. Now, if you're still not convinced that he's talking about physical healing, turn over to Matthew chapter 8. Matthew chapter 8. Now, what we're looking at is, when he says, by his stripes you were healed, is he talking about spiritual healing? You could talk to a lot of people, that's all they tell you. Well, he's talking about spiritual things. And people got no problem believing that because, you know, it's not hard to prove a point there. You can't say, well, you know, I just pray for that person to be forgiven for sins. Look at a big change in their life. Well, that don't happen sometimes. But if you pray for somebody to be healed, you're expecting some kind of a change, you know, in the outward appearance. But anyway, Matthew chapter 8. And if you read down through that, we don't have time to read the entire chapter, but if you just look at, if you got anything with notes on the sides and stuff like that, you just look at the headings down through. Chapter 8, very first part of that, you see a leper being cleansed. Remember he came to Jesus? He said, Lord, he's crying out, and he said, Jesus, what do you want? He said, Lord, if you're willing, if thou wilt, thou canst make me whole. In other words, if you're willing, he said, you can heal me. Jesus, I'm willing, be healed. Isn't that what he said? That's what he said there. Some people say, I wonder, is it God's will to heal? Well, remember, God's no respecter of persons. If it's his will to heal that fellow, is his will to heal you? Is that making sense to anyone? You know, God didn't love that leper any more than he loved anyone else. So if it's his will to heal one, is his will to heal everyone? His will to save one, his will to save everyone. God's not willing that any should perish. So here, this leper comes up to him. Well, let's look at it for a minute. Chapter 8, verse 1. He said, when he was come down from the mountain, great multitudes followed him, and behold, there came a leper and worshipped him, saying, Lord, if thou wilt. Now, that's old King James, but we would say, Lord, if you're willing, you can heal me. You can make me clean. We often say sometimes, you know, we'll do that tomorrow, God willing. You know, if it's the Lord's will. Well, this fellow said, Lord, if you're willing, you can heal me. And Jesus put forth his hand and touched him, saying, I will. I am willing, in other words. Be thou clean. And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. Now, if you read on down a little further, chapter verse 5 there. Now, this is all in the one chapter here, chapter 8. The first few verses there, the leper is healed. The second part, we see the centurion's servant being healed. This man came up, he was a Roman soldier, and he had a servant that was under him that he wanted healed. And he said to Jesus, you know, my servant is sick. Jesus said, I'll come down and heal him. And I believe Jesus did that on purpose. He said, I'll come down to your house and heal him. And the man said to him, he said, no. He said, you don't need to come down. He said, I'm a man, he said, in authority. He said, I know how authority works. He said, I say to this man, you do something, he'll do it. And you know, he said, all you got to do is speak the word. He said, that sickness will leave. That's what he's saying. He said, all you got to do is speak the word. And Jesus turned around and said, man, he said, I've never seen faith like this. He said, in Israel. This was a Roman soldier. Had no covenant with God. And Jesus turned to the people that were here and said, I haven't seen this kind of faith in Israel. He said, okay, he said, as it is, according to your word, he said, so be it. And the Bible says his servant was healed that very same hour. Now, that's 21 miles in the road, he tells us. His servant was healed. Now, so here we have the leper being cleansed. Was that spiritual or physical? Physical. Okay? We have the centurion's servant being healed. Spiritual or physical? Physical. Now, okay, let's go on. Down in verse 14. And when Jesus was coming to Peter's house, Peter's mother-in-law was sick with a fever. Is that physical or spiritual? Physical. And he touched her hand, and the fever left her, and she arose and ministered to them. Okay. So it was all physical, physical, physical so far. When the evening was come, verse 16 now, they brought unto him many that were possessed with devils, and he cast the devils out. I mean, that's setting people free. Well, I guess you can say spiritually as well there, but that's setting people free physically and spiritually. He cast the devils out of them. Then he says, and he healed all. How many are all? So everyone that came to that service got healed. He healed all that were sick. Physical or spiritual? Physical. Notice the next verse, verse 17. That it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet. See, what Isaiah prophesied was Jesus was going to come with physical healings. By his stripes were healed. He's talking about physical healings. As well as the spiritual, we understand that. But he's talking that physical healings are in that as well. He said, Jesus healed the centurion's servant, cleansed the leper, Peter's mother-in-law, and healed many that were sick, that it might be fulfilled what Isaiah prophesied 700 years before. He took our sicknesses himself, bare our sicknesses, or rather, himself took our infirmities and bare our sicknesses. Well, we just read the words there. I forget the Greek or the Hebrew words there again. Choli, Makob, and whatever the other one was, Rapha. All these refer to healing and deliverance and sicknesses and stuff like this. So what Isaiah prophesied and what Peter talked about, when Peter looked back and said, by his stripes you were healed, Peter was talking about physical healings as well as spiritual. What Isaiah prophesied when he was on the other side of Calvary, when he was 700 years before, he said, by his stripes you're healed. Every person that got healed back on that side of Calvary did it by faith in what Jesus is going to do. When Jesus on the earth, he performed miracles himself, but on this side of Calvary, we're looking back in faith in what he did. By his stripes, we were healed. That's why Jesus said, if you believe it in your heart, no good to believe it up here. You know, it comes in through here, but it's got to get down into your heart. And when it gets down here, if you believe it in your heart and don't doubt, you can have whatever you say. Now, don't misunderstand. I'm not talking about some foolish ideas out there, people all, you know, positive confession, this and everything else. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about legitimately standing on God's word and say, Lord, this is what your word says. And I believe it in my heart, from the bottom of my heart, God, I believe this is what your word says. And you stand on that, and you believe that, you'll have whatever you stand for, whatever you're believing for. He said, but you have to believe when you pray. I'm going to say, you know, like I talked about this morning, a relative of mine says, well, you know, if God would heal mom, then I'd believe it. Well, anybody believe it then? You know, I mean, you don't need faith to believe it then. You know, so somebody's got to believe by faith in order to bring it into it. You know, now, Paul was in Lystra one time. This is where Timothy grew up. Timothy was a young man in the church, and he was involved in doing things around church, doing the sound system, I guess, and everything else, and, you know, involved in the local church there. And the Bible says he was well-respected after local church people. And while Paul was preaching, the Bible says, in Lystra, the Bible says there was a man there that was crippled. And Paul perceived in himself, in his spirit, Paul, it was a gift of God's spirit, the discerning of spirits, Paul perceived in his own heart that that person had faith to be healed. And Paul says, stand up on your feet. And the Bible says the man stood up and was healed immediately. And that caused such a commotion in the town, you know, that people started believing in, you know, there is a God. Now, so the thing is, we receive according to the measure of faith that we have. Now, we don't like to hear people say this, but a lot of times we don't receive because we don't have faith. We got it up here. I guarantee you, if I ask every one of us here today, myself included, I'm not trying to say I'm super spiritual. Definitely not. And the Lord knows and you know I'm not. You know, but I'm just saying, if I had to ask everyone here, even myself, do you believe God can heal? Yes, no problem at all. Do you believe God can heal Sister So-and-so? Yes, no problem at all. Do you believe God's going to heal you? I hope so. Isn't that the way it works? Right? So we're really trying to get it up here. We're not really getting it down inside. It's got to be in your heart. You see, if it's not in our heart, nothing matters. There's no point to anything. If you're serving God and you're not serving from your heart, there's no purpose to anything. I don't know if it makes any sense to you or not, but it's true anyway. So he said, all those healings that took place, Jesus was doing, he said, to fulfill what Isaiah said he would do, heal people physically. God is a healing God. He revealed himself all through the scriptures. You find it over and over and over. He's a healing God. You know, there's a song, a chorus, you know, he's a healing Jesus, or what a healing Jesus I found in you. You restore and renew, and I forget the exact words, but he's a healing God. But again, it's got to be coming from the heart. Now, I'm going to have to finish up here. I got my notes gone somewhere. I don't know what I did with them. There's some right there. That's where I started out. That's where I'm ending up, I guess. But anyway, we wrap up with two or three scriptures. Again, you believe where? Not in your head. Right? It comes in through there, but it's got to get down into your heart. You've got to believe it in your heart. Same thing for your salvation. What is it, Paul? As we started this morning talking about our salvation. He said, if you would believe in your heart, speak with your mouth. If you believe in your heart that in Jesus and believe that God is raising from the dead, and you would speak with your mouth and confess Jesus as your Lord and Savior, he said, you'll be saved. That's how we get saved. I mean, we don't understand sometimes the power that's in our words. You ever stop and think about the power that's in your words? Now, this might sound like a cruel or crude example, but it crosses my mind every single time I do a wedding. I mean, we got two people who come up and we say, you know, do you take this man to be your wife? Here you go. Take this man to be your husband. Take this woman to be your wife. Listen, we're living in a new age, okay? These things are possible to say today. Anyway. But we come up and we say that, and they go through all through the ceremony, but they're still not joined. And it, you know, when we, they tell us, when we, you know, train for ministry and stuff like that, you go through all the ceremony with the person on a rehearsal night. Like we're going to do it in Eric's, you know, in a couple weeks, or another month, I guess. We go there on the night before you do the rehearsal, you know, when you do the rehearsal. You go through all the ceremony, but the minister is not allowed to pronounce them husband and wife at that ceremony, at that rehearsal. Because the minute he pronounces it, it's done. The whole world recognizes it. Heaven recognizes that these two people have been joined together. The law, the states, or the country, whatever you're in, they agree with you, they back you, that the minute you say that, this man and woman became husband and wife. If they want to break up a minute after, they got to get a divorce. You understand that? Because they've been joined. There's power in our words. You understand that? You know, and when you come to the wedding ceremony and you pronounce, you say, I now pronounce you husband and wife, in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. When you make that pronouncement that they're husband and wife, they're joined. Heaven recognizes that these people are joined. There's power in our words. I'm not exaggerating. I don't think I've ever done a wedding without thinking that. The minute I go to pronounce that, I think, man, you're free now. Just give me a second, you know? And when I say this word, you're bound there forever, you know? And if you want to break up at that time, it calls for a divorce. The law of the land will make you, you know? You say, well, I was married for 2 minutes. It doesn't matter. You know, you've been joined. You understand? There's power in our words. So when we say something from our heart, this is what Jesus said. If you believe it in your heart and say it with your mouth, there's power in that. It's what Jesus could say to the man when he said his servant was sick. And the man said, he knew how authority works. He said, all I got to say to a servant is go and do this. And he said, he'll do it. And I say to this one, come here. And he said, he'll come. He said, all you got to do is speak the word. It'll be done. He said, I know how authority works. And Jesus turned to the people of Israel. And said, man, this fellow's a Gentile. He's got no covenant with God. And he picked it up right away. And you fellows still don't understand what I'm trying to get across to you. He said, I've never seen faith like this in Israel. He said, you go your ways and your servant is healed. The Bible says he was made whole from that very same hour. Right? Because he spoke it into existence. When God created the heavens and the earth, God spoke it into existence. But it's not coming just because I can think I'm going to try it for a few days and see how it works. You're just wasting your time. It's got to be in your heart first. One thing I've learned, and some of you might get mad at me because of this, because I'm slow in doing things. You've never ever noticed that for sure. But I want to know down inside, deep down, I want to know that I 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 know that this is the way God wants it done. Now, I'm not saying I do it all the time. There's times when I've jumped and done something because somebody said, do this, and I always pay the consequences right after. We've been through that. Don't want to go back to that again. Somebody says, oh, you're too lenient. Too this, too that. Say what you want, but I just can't be comfortable on side until I know that I know that I know that I know that I know. And when you get that settled peace, if it takes 10 years or 10 minutes, it doesn't matter. Once you get that settled peace, then you can do something about something. But until you get that settled peace, that's just me. But you know, and the point I was going to get across here, a lot of times when you're believing God for something, we talked about this morning, when you believe God for something, it's got to be according to His will. It's got to be according to His will. Peter said it this way. Was it Peter? This is the confidence that we have in Him. Or was it John? This is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything, that's that all thing again. Anything is how much? Everything, right? He said, if you ask anything according to His will, He said, we know that He hears us. I mean, you need to stop and think about some of these scriptures sometimes. Man, I think about them sometimes, and I read it, and I'm going around 3 or 4 days just thinking of one verse. If I ask anything, if the government of Canada come up to me and says, listen, go out and ask us anything and we'll pay for it. Man, that's a big check. God is saying that to us. If we ask anything according to His will, that's the only stipulation He puts in there, according to His will. And He said, if we do that, He said, we know that He hears us. So you're already past that hurdle. Some people say, well, I pray, but I don't know if God heard anything. Well, here's a way to go back in. If we ask anything according to His will, well, He tells us that He heard us. Okay, so we got that hurdle done. It's according to His will, no problem, He heard us. Then it says, if we know that He heard us, we know that we got what we asked for. You understand the steps you got to go through? You got to pray, first of all, according to His will. Doesn't matter if you felt good, if you had goosebumps or cold shivers or never felt a draft. Doesn't matter. But if you prayed according to His will, He heard you. And if you know that He heard you, He said, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of Him. You understand that? Now, so you say, well, that's easy to do if we only knew what God's will was. If I only knew what to believe for, if I only knew... Listen, this is God's will right here. Matter of fact, this is called the last will and testament of Jesus Christ. Isn't that, you look at some Bibles got that mark in there on the first page of the New Testament. The last will and testament of Jesus Christ. Years ago, we had a getting a cemetery for our church in Newfoundland, one of the churches we were pastoring in Newfoundland, and there was a piece of land that we wanted to purchase, and we went to the council, and they You know, you get the all to run around. This one owns it, that one owns it, somebody else. Finally, we ended up going into St. John's. And myself and my brother went into St. John's, Newfoundland, where all the records were at. And we were going through all the things, and we couldn't find the last name of the guy was Spurl. And he died back in the 20s. And we couldn't find any of his relatives, any of his descendants, you know. And we were in St. John's and some government place in there. And there's a lawyer over on the other side working on something. He came over and said, "Boys," he said, "you look like you're looking for something." He said, "Is there anything I can help you with?" And I said, "Well, it's the first time we've been here." And I told him what we were looking for. He said, "I'll tell you what to do." He said, "If you can't find it here," he said, "go down to the Supreme Court of Newfoundland." He told us where it's at. And so we went down there. And I went in and I said, told him who I was. And I said, "I'm looking for a will." And I forget the guy's name now, but his last name is Spurl. I said, "I'm looking for a will." And I told him the name, give him the information. She said, "Just a minute." She went and got this big ledger and came out and started going down across. And she said, "Yes, we have it," she said. And she went in, she brought out this little, well, it wasn't much bigger than this here, just a little thicker, an elastic thing wrapped around it, you know, twisted, not an elastic, but a little string twisted around it. And she said, "This is it right here," she said. She said, "It cost you a dollar to look at it." Big deal, we paid a dollar and looked at it, you know. And we went down through and we found out we were sons, you know, at that time, back when he died in the 20s, it was given to his wife and to his sons. His wife was dead, his sons were dead, and we finally figured out, you know, trace it down. But this was, you couldn't do anything until you had that will. That settled everything. You know, we finally got the thing worked out. But the point I'm trying to get across is that this is God's will right here. When you're believing God for something, now some things we know, you don't have to read the Bible and try to figure out, I wonder if it's God's will to heal Uncle so-and-so or to save so-and-so. God is not willing that any would perish. So we know it's God's will to save everyone. You know, and same thing with healing or anything else. But there's sometimes when you don't know what God's will is concerning a certain situation. And before you pray for that, you need to find out what God's Word says about it. And sometimes when I'm trying to figure out and I want to believe God for something, pray for something, I'll get in here sometimes 2 or 3 weeks just, you know, trying to figure out that. And sometimes you go for a day or so and not get anything, but all of a sudden you get a little something and you stand on that and you believe this. It's almost like a contract. You know, you're looking in the will to see what belongs to you. And once you get that and get it down in your heart and say, "Okay, now Lord, I believe this is for me," then you can stand up and pray that. And if we pray according to His will, well, automatically we've got to, what do you call it, the red line, directly to heaven. We know that He hears us. And if we know that He heard us, and it was according to His will, we can have it. You understand that? So when it comes to healing, we just read, by His stripes we're healed. The Bible says Jesus healed all that were there. I believe God's will to heal. I honestly believe that. I can tell you one thing. God is a lot better of a father than I am, and I would never want to see my children sick. I mean, it drives me crazy just thinking about what the devil is trying to do to Sam. That bugs me. I mean, I don't know any other way to say it. It just makes me mad inside. I just can't. There's no way in the world that I can accept it as, well, that's the way it's got to be. I mean, you know. You think of your own child. If something goes, you just know that, you know, there's something inside you as a parent or a grandparent for us now in this situation. But as a parent, if something arises up inside, the devil, you're not doing that to my family. I don't care. You can fight, you can scratch, you can kick, you can do whatever you want to. But I'm not going to stand by and just let you do that to my family. You know, and this is why you need to get into God's Word. Find out what He says. Now, a lot of it we already know because we've been, you know, in God's Word for years and going to church and everything. We know some things are God's will. But there's other things. Sometimes God would direct us in a certain way to bring something to pass or whatever. We need to be sensitive to God at all times. I don't know if I'm making any sense to you, but, you know, we this is not just some game that we're just playing here on a Sunday. You come every Sunday, just pass away. Well, this is Sunday. We've got to go to church. Well, if you're doing that, you're only doing it from up here again. Right? You know, some people say, you know, I don't know how to say this. Man, I got to finish. But we can find time for anything. I heard a fellow preaching one time, and he said, he was trying to get his son, train him how to pray. And he said, man, it was like pulling teeth. He said he couldn't get him interested in it whatsoever. So he said one time, he said, tomorrow, he said, we're going to go fishing. And his son, I think he was 14 years old. And he said, man, he said, next morning, he said, late, he said, the son was knocking on his bedroom door. Dad, time to get up. We're going to go fishing today. He said, he went out, his son had the fishing rod, had his boots and everything ready to go because of something that he wanted to do. Now, here's the thing. A lot of times we treat God from up here. We don't, you know, that fellow had it down in his heart. He wanted to go fishing. You know, but a lot of times we serve God from up here. And the minute somebody says, we're going to have a Sunday night service. Oh, man, another service. That's from up here. Right? Thank you. Some of you are agreeing anyway. Rishi, you're afraid to say it because you probably already said it the week. Right? Because we're doing it from up here. But God desires us to worship in spirit and in truth. The Bible calls the inner man, the hidden man of the heart, he calls that our spirit. And when we worship God from in here, it's not, you know, oh man, another prayer meeting. A full week of prayer? Anyway. John 6:47. I just quote this to you. Jesus said, he that believeth hath everlasting life. Once you believe it and get it in your heart, you got it. You don't have to wait to get to heaven until you get eternal life. You got it now. The minute you believe for salvation, you've been given eternal life. You've got it already. The Bible says we have that life. Now, Romans 2:29, this is a little different, but basically the same principle. He's talking about the Jews and Gentiles and those that got a covenant with God. He said, he is not a Jew who is just a Jew outwardly. You understand what he's saying here? You're not a Jew. Now, you've got to understand, Paul in Romans is talking between the Jews and the Gentiles and explaining how the gospel went to the Gentiles and Gentiles were getting saved and Romans, or the Jewish people turned their back on it and stuff like this. But he brings this as an illustration. He said, you're not a Jew just because you're a Jew outwardly. He said, you're a Jew when you're a Jew inwardly, in the hidden man of the heart. He says, circumcision, now that was a covenant that the Jewish people had with God. They circumcised every male child. He said, circumcision is nothing just on the outward, I was circumcised. He said, if you're not circumcised in your heart, you've got no relationship with God. Now let me put that a little bit further. Circumcision under the Old Testament is partially an equivalent of water baptism in the New Testament. Now let me say something. You're not saved just because you've been baptized in water on the outside. If you haven't been baptized in your heart on the inside, you can baptize in every ocean, every brook, and every creek that ever flowed the planet. It's not going to wash away one sin. Unless something changes on the inside. Is that what he says? So he says, you're not a Jew just because you're one outwardly, because you went to the ceremony and you had circumcision and stuff. He said, that's not the kind of Jew, you're Jew physically probably, but that's not the Jew that God is talking about. God's looking at your heart. God's looking at our hearts tonight. He said, the hidden man of the heart. And then Mark chapter 7, verse 6, and I'm going to finish up with that. He said, Jesus said himself, he said, these people, he said, they honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. The heart is what God wants. God wants, and his wife says, you've got to believe it in your heart, and then you speak it with your mouth. If you try to believe it up here, you can go to church for the next 20 years, 50 years. It's not going to change one thing in your life until you get it down inside. Amen. Now, I know I've been long, so you can stand now. I'm going to ask the singers to come back. We're going to sing a couple of choruses. But if you're here tonight, and maybe, you know, in your heart you say, you know, I got this situation, this problem, this thing I'm dealing with, and I really need God to minister in that situation, whether it's healing or some other situation, we're going to invite you to come tonight, and we're just going to pray with you. I'm not going to embarrass you. Don't misunderstand. I'm not going to embarrass you. We just pray with you, and we'll move on to the next person. But we're going to believe by faith that God would minister in whatever situation you're going through. And that God would change these situations around. Now, remember what we said. If we pray according to his will, we know that he hears us. It's like you with your child sometimes. You know, if your child comes in and they're hungry, you don't want them to be hungry, obviously. You got food in the house to give them. And they come in and say, "Mom, I'm hungry. I need something to eat." Well, you know that's a legitimate request. You heard them. You're not just going to sit down and say, "I'm not going to do that. I just make them suffer for a while." Man, if parents did that today, we put them in jail. But yet for all, we think God does it that way. No. God loves his children. He said, "How much more will your heavenly Father give good gifts to them that ask him?" So we've got a good God. We haven't got a bad God that's against us. You see, God gets a bad name because people don't understand sometimes how faith works. And because something never turned out the way they wanted it to turn out the next day, they say, maybe it's not God's will to heal me. Well, he healed everybody else, but not me. My situation is different. You know? And if the devil makes you believe that, he'll trap you forever. You can't allow that stuff to happen. You can't let that doubt get down in your heart. It's going to come up here, but don't let it build a nest. Don't let it stay there. Get rid of it and say, "Lord, your word says, by the stripes of Jesus, I'm healed. Your word says, my God will supply all my needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus." Whatever the need might be, just find something in God's word. What did Jesus do when the enemy came and tried to destroy him? He came to Jesus, he said, "If you're truly the Son of God, turn these stones into bread." Jesus said, "It is written." He had God's word. He came back again. He said, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes out of the mouth of God." Well, if you're really the Son of God, why don't you go up to the temple and throw yourself down? Let the angels catch you, because he said he would give his angels charge over you. Jesus said, "It is written, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God." And finally, the devil got so frustrated, the Bible says he took him up to a high mountain. He said, "Listen," he said, "all the kingdoms of the world," he said, "have been given to me." And that was true. Adam gave him to the devil. This is why the Bible calls Satan now the god of this world. Some people say, "I don't understand. There's a god and all the earthquakes and the famines and the tidal waves." Listen. Satan is the god, the controller of this world. We blame everything on God, but we let the devil off the hook. But the devil's the one that's doing it. Jesus rebuked storms. He never caused storms. He rebuked them. So the devil take him up and he said, "Here's all the kingdoms of the world." He said, "They've been delivered to me." Jesus never refuted that whatsoever. And Satan said, "If you're truly the Son of God," he said, "fall down and worship me." He said, "No, I'll give you all that. You won't ever go to the cross. You won't ever go through all this stuff." He said, "Just fall down and worship me and I'll give it to you now." Jesus turned to him and said, "It is written," the third time. "Worship only the Lord thy God, and him only shall thou serve." See, so when the doubts come up here, the Bible says Jesus was tempted just like we are. He had doubts and he had things come across his mind, but he just stood and quoted the word of God. So when the devil comes in and tries to say, you know, "Well, healing is not for you, deliverance is not for you or your family," listen, just get a word from God and say, "Listen, devil, this is what God said. And not believe what you says. Not believe what comes in my mind. I'm going to believe what God's word says." Get that down in your heart. I don't know if it makes any sense to you tonight, but anyway, it's got to be in your heart. It's got to be God's word. And once you know it's God's will, you can have it.
He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our sins. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him. And by his wounds we are healed. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our sins. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him. And by his wounds we are healed. We are healed by your sacrifice. Let the life that you gave, we are healed. By your grace we are saved, we are saved. He was pierced for our transgressions and crushed for our sins. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him. And by his wounds we are healed.
than the life that you gave. We are healed, for you paid the price. By your grace we are saved, we are saved.
He was pierced for our transgressions, he was crushed for our sins. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him. And by his wounds we are healed.
By his wounds wash away my sin. Nothing but the blood.